Hey, good afternoon, Central Texas. This is Tom McNew, and I have the pleasure of sitting with Miss Gail Elkgroth. We are going to talk a little bit about her experience at the National Eucharistic Congress. As you know, we've done a couple of these interviews with a couple other folks coming back from the Congress. I think they're absolutely critical for those of us that did not get the opportunity to go to, you know, live vicariously through your experiences. Many of you will remember Miss Gail as a president emeritus of our board of directors. Gail did a great service to the network when we were still just a single station, and we would not be where we were without her, all her efforts. So, Miss Gail, thank you very much for taking some time out of your day and joining us.
Thank you for having me. It's just a pleasure.
Yeah. So give us a little bit of just a thumbnail introduction to yourself, and then let's jump right into the when and where and why you made the decision to go to the Eucharistic Congress.
All right. Well, my name is Gail. Last name is a little hard to say usually, so I don't fault you for that at all. I live currently in Lomita. Our parish church is Good Shepherd Mission, tiny church. Less than 100 families, I'm sure. It's probably only maybe 50 at this time, but love the experience of being out in the country and having just such a small, intimate congregation. Mm-hmm. So we have a small ranch. I call it my mini ranch over in Lomita. And recently, my oldest daughter decided to move back home. So she's on the ranch with us. She has her own little place. And thank God she's come back to the church as well. So she didn't just come home to mom and dad. She came home to Christ. And we are just so, so overjoyed.
Yeah. So let's talk then. The Congress was announced a couple, 3 years ago, and everybody started talking about it. What was the impetus for you to make the decision to go, or was there a single point, or was just kind of conversations you had with folks leading up to it?
Well, actually, it was my daughter's fault. I told That's you awesome. She came back to church, and she just threw herself in.
Good.
You know, feet first, and just let's go. And she is actually currently discerning for the Third Order of Franciscans.
Wow.
So, I mean, we're just overwhelmed. But in the meantime, you know, we've done some Bible studies together and different things and talked about a lot of things around the church. And she started reaching out. She wanted to do a little bit more and found the Good Friday pilgrimage in Austin.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, Mom, I'm going to take this pilgrimage. Would you like to go with me? And I'm a walker. I love to walk. And, you know, this is 10 miles. So I wasn't
not
sure.
A stroll.
Not a stroll at all. But anyhow, so it's the it's the annual Good Friday pilgrimage that goes from St. Mary's Cathedral and ends up at the Marian Shrine of Our Lady of Schoenstatt. And the and then during the walk, we stopped for Stations of the Cross, which were enacted live.
Mm-hmm.
And it was such a wonderful experience. And even though we had already decided to do that, she was looking for other pilgrimages before we even did the 10 miles.
Oh, wow.
And so she asked me if I would like to register for the National Eucharistic Congress with her. And that, and we heard about the countrywide,
the four
pilgrimages, you know, making the sign of the cross across our country, and what a wonderful thing it was. And so we started looking into that, and ended up deciding to meet up with the St. Juan de Diego route that started in Brownsville. So we were originally going to go to the Houston-Galveston area. There was going to be a 15-mile walk, and we were going to go and do that. Well, in the meantime, I guess this was a delayed reaction from the 10-mile walk. Oh, ended yeah. up with bursitis again and on a cane, and I wasn't going to be able to walk. But I said, but I'll drive you. I'm going to, you know, because you're going to need somebody to drop you off and somebody to pick you up on the other end. And I said, I'll go to Adoration in between. And so so we ended up not going to Houston for some reason or other. They had to cancel that walk, and I'm assuming it was because they didn't have maybe permissions. You know, you had to have so many police escorts, and you know, anyhow, so that didn't work out. But we were going to be able to meet them in Goliad. So we prepared for that, and I said, well, Christine, you know, I won't be able to walk. And she said, I know, that's okay, I don't want you to do that, but I was able to, you know, be there and be her chauffeur and, you know, and her cheerleader and and videographer and everything, you know. So so we did that together, you know, just as a beginning of our pilgrimage, getting prepared for the Eucharistic Congress, and then reading everything we could read about it, you know, following them on Facebook and getting their emails every week, you know, and just, you know, seeing leading up to that and doing some reading and, you know, spiritually preparing, because this was not just a vacation in Indianapolis, right? Yeah. This was a pilgrimage that we were, you know, we were going to gather with tens of thousands of Catholics.
So it was, I guess you could say, Christine kind of pushing you to say, let's go do this, Mom. Let's go to Indianapolis and let's go. Did you have some expectations that, like, I want to get this out of the journey, or were you just kind of like, let's go and see what happens?
Exactly the second.
Yeah.
Because we had nothing. We had nothing to go on. We had never, you know, it had been 80 something years since the last one, so we didn't know. Yeah. We had no clue. You know, we read that, you know, these speakers were going to be there, and we signed up for our different sessions that we wanted to do. But I really went with no expectations, except to be able to get there.
Yeah.
You know, God, let me at least be able to walk onto the plane, and let me at least be able to, you know. And so it was His will. We did, you know, we got to Indianapolis. It was just awesome.
Yeah, yeah. So that's interesting perspective, I think, to kind of just, I mean, it really highlights, I think, you know, something that a lot of us, a position that a lot of us should be in, where we just say, hey, Lord, I'm going to do this. You're telling me to do this, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust that you're going to make sure that, you know, I get to where I need to get to, and that I'm physically capable of walking, and that you know, that we get whatever it is that you want us to get out of it. That trusting in the Lord, I think, was a key element, I think, for a lot of the people that went there. I've heard a couple of stories about folks that just drove up to Indianapolis on that Wednesday, no place to stay, no arrangements or nothing, and all of a sudden they run into friends and family. Hey, we've got an extra room, or we've got this and that.
Right,
and just,
right.
You know, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely, we ran into people like that. They just drove up, wow. You know, and they, you know, didn't have any plans, and were able to buy a ticket for the day or for the 3 days or whatever, just right there on site. So, so many were called in so many different ways.
Yeah. So you guys flew up there on the Wednesday, right?
Yes. Actually, we flew up on Monday.
Oh, wow.
Because Christine wanted to finish the pilgrimage with the Juan Diego route. So she met them, interestingly enough, at Good Shepherd. At a little teeny tiny mission parish up in Indianapolis.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
And she rejoined them. That's the Holy Spirit. And rejoined them. And they I don't remember if they had a mass or something, but but she joined them and then walked the 3 miles to the St. John the Evangelist church in Indianapolis, which is right across the street from the cathedral, right across the street from the convention center. And that's where the four routes actually met for the very first time.
Wow.
And then there was adoration and benediction, mm-hmm. and just, you know, all of that was, that occurred on Tuesday.
Okay.
So we had gone up a day early so that we could get situated and everything.
Good.
And she was able to go the next morning to do that. I stayed at the hotel. And
yeah. Yeah, making sure that you could walk the rest of the days.
Right, sure, because we knew that it was I would have to have a lot of stamina to stay, you know. But, you know, God provides.
Amen.
God provides.
Once everything started then on that Wednesday evening, or really the Thursday morning, I guess, there were a lot of breakout sessions, and you had mentioned that you had picked some. Any highlights or any specific takeaways, I guess, from any of the breakouts that, any moments that struck you?
They were all great,
yeah.
Number one. Let me back up to the opening session, which
sure.
was on Wednesday
yeah,
night, actually. So, I hope I say his name right. Is it Bishop or Cardinal Cousins, who is the
Bishop?
The Bishop mm-hmm. Cousins, who was the president of the board of directors for the NEC.
Mm-hmm.
And his opening remarks is... it really struck me. He said, this is not the finish line. This is the starting line. So don't think that this is the end of, you know, the Eucharistic revival. This is just the beginning. And this week we're going to talk about so much that you are going to go back and you are going to be Eucharistic missionaries. Take all of this back to your parish, to your families, to your, you know, to your neighborhood, to your state, to mm-hmm. wherever, you know, wherever God calls us. So that was very impactful to mm-hmm. me that this is not the end.
Yeah.
We are now, you know, this was only year two of mm-hmm. the revival. We are now just beginning year three, which is the year of missionary.
Yeah.
So that was very impactful. The breakout sessions were great. Couldn't really call them breakout sessions because there were thousands of people in the breakout rooms, you know, and it was just awesome. But one that just really stays with me, and I'll have to go back. Fortunately, they are available on video, and I'm going to go back and listen to them. But the one that really stays with me emotionally and spiritually is the breakout where they were talking about St. Faustina and the Divine Mercy. And then it happened to be the 3 o'clock hour, and we said the Divine Mercy with 6,000 people.
Wow.
And can you just imagine how many souls we just saved,
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
Just helped out of purgatory or whatever, you know, and it
awesome.
Was very impactful that everybody, you know, was if they could kneel, they did. And if they couldn't, mm-hmm. they sat in their chairs. But that was one of my, I think, favorite memories and feelings, you know, the emotion is still there. So
that's awesome. So while you're at, Indianapolis. I guess y'all had a hotel close by that y'all stayed at, or
actually, our first two nights were great. We could stay right across the street from the stadium, the Lucas Oil Stadium, but because the rates went up when everybody hit town, you know, obviously, you know, business is business, right? But we found another hotel reasonably. It was about 8 miles out, and we did have to use an Uber driver, which actually turned out to be so lovely because every driver that we had asked us why we were there and talked about, you know, and we talked to current Catholics, fallen away Catholics, a Hindi.
Wonderful.
We had a Hindi driver one time, and we had a Palestinian driver one time, and you know, just talking about it, and you know, and just whatever they could absorb was great, you know, and
sure, letting the Holy Spirit do
Holy Spirit do the work. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we were just the instrument, right? And what was so almost unbelievable was everybody was in such a good mood.
Mm-hmm.
There was not a single cranky person that we came across. Our drivers, you know, even if it was, you know, midnight, you know, one morning we had to leave the hotel at 4 a.m. and oh my gosh. He was, I mean,
wow.
You know, you just didn't run into any cranky people, huh. And very few children with temper tantrums.
Wow.
It was just amazing.
Yeah.
And you even mentioned during adoration, you could hear a pin drop.
Yeah.
Now, just imagine football stadium. Normally, you would have people on the field, you mm-hmm. know, all this yelling and cheering and everything, or hockey or whatever else they played, you know, at that uh-huh. stadium. 60,000 people. I mean, if you've ever been in that situation, mm-hmm. you know how loud it mm-hmm. is and how many people that is, and it's almost overwhelming. You can't imagine 60,000
yeah,
people.
Exactly.
60,000 people. You could literally hear a pin drop.
I cannot imagine. My little brain cannot, even though I've seen pictures and I've seen some of the videos, I just cannot imagine the power of that moment where, you know, the lights were shining. I mean, I heard talked to Father Augustine a couple of days ago, and he talked about the lights shining on the monstrance and the rest of the stadium completely dark, and that everyone was focused on our Lord.
On our Lord.
In the Blessed
yeah.
Sacrament.
Well, even just coming into the stadium, because mm-hmm. the Blessed Sacrament was not there the whole time. Mm. They would process in. So, okay, imagine this. We had just finished a worship service or something, you know, music, mm-hmm. You know, it gets quiet, and then all of a sudden it's totally silent, and the lights go down. And way over in the corner where usually the team mm-hmm. is running out, candles are flickering.
Mm.
And the priests or seminarians, whoever was leading, mm-hmm. you know, the candles started coming up the center aisle, and you knew the monstrance was right behind it. People hit their knees. Mm. You wow. could hear a pin drop. The babies stopped crying.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. The Holy Spirit was there.
Wow.
Because the babies just, all of a sudden, their heads would go down on Mama's shoulder and total silence. The little toddlers, nothing out of them. Mm. Nothing out mm. of them. Mm. And so you knew the presence of God was there and the comfort that it brought to everyone.
Yeah. Pentecostal moment.
It was. And then the procession, you know, every night the procession came up. The altar was set. Not quite mid-court, but about,
mm-hmm.
and so the monstrance was the largest one I had ever seen, and Bishop Cousins had a hard time that first night holding it.
Sure.
He's a little guy, yeah, actually.
Yeah,
He's
yeah.
a very small man. I was almost afraid he was going to drop it, but everything was done.
He had some angels helping him.
He had some angels helping him because that thing, I'm sure, was heavy.
Yeah.
But, everything was just so beautiful. The music and 60,000 people singing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, worship songs.
Yeah.
And it was overwhelming.
Yeah.
So I'm still overwhelmed.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Really, and you talked about Bishop Cousins saying it's not the finish line, and your interactions with your Uber drivers as mm-hmm. you came. You guys seemed like it really kind of took his charge. You know, hey, this is the first step of your missionary role
right.
now. And it seems like you guys really took that to heart, and that's awesome.
Right. So there is the program, if you want to say,
sure.
program for this year is called Walk with One.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you go on the Eucharistic Congress site, you'll find Walk with One and how to do it, you know, how to become a missionary and how to talk to one person.
Mm-hmm.
If you only talk to one person this year, just think, they were saying in the big stadium, well, if 60,000 of us just talk to one person this year, and brought one Catholic back, you know, you'd have 60,000 more Catholics,
sure.
brand new Catholics, you know. And so that's, you know, I already know my one. I know who I'm going to hit first.
Good, good. That's good. That's good. The Holy Spirit's put somebody on your heart. That's awesome. So, in the midst of a sea of Catholics, literally a sea of Catholics, you know, in these all these different sessions and all these opportunities to for the praise and worship and what have you, what did you? Or let me ask it this way, I guess, is a better way. What did you bring home with you? What are you, I mean, you talked about the walk with one and the charge that Bishop Cousins gave you, but, I mean, what did you bring home for you, for your family, for your parish that you think is something that you really want to share with the rest of the world?
Well, interestingly enough, so my daughter is just really, she's out there. She is gung-ho for God, right? Going for God.
Good for her.
Anyhow, she brought us to Good Shepherd a little program called 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory.
Awesome.
Very small little book from Matthew Kelly. And so we had started that several weeks before the Congress, which was wonderful because it really prepared us spiritually, because it's talking about we're pilgrims in this life, and you know, are you a pilgrim or are you, you know, just a spectator, you know, and and so that really prepared us. So on the Thursday after we got back, we actually did our consecration.
Wow.
And we did, Father wasn't available. His bishop from Nigeria had come, and so he was whisked away, and so he couldn't come to our consecration. But we did anyhow, and we have a Eucharistic minister who was able to put the Eucharist in the monstrance, and we had a little holy hour, and it was just very beautiful. You know, we sang, and we had, you know, just a lovely little prayer service.
Yeah.
And so that that was something that was waiting for us when we got home.
That's awesome.
And that was just, I mean, we didn't really plan it that way, but that was waiting for us when we got home. So Father Bonnie had said, or it was in the bulletin, you know, early in I guess it was probably in June, saying that, you know, our last adoration was going to be in July, because being a mission parish, we don't have much opportunity for adoration. So on the first Sunday, we had Father would expose the Blessed Sacrament, and we would have, you know, 20 minutes of adoration while he was in confessions, and then come out and do benediction. Mm. And so we are... All of us who were consecrated to the Eucharist that Thursday, we said, you know, Father, we're going to have to all go to Father. Every one of us, we're going to all go to Father and say, it's not the end. It's the beginning line.
Right.
It's the starting line, not the end. And ask him, you know, can we please have Eucharist, the adoration, even for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning is so important.
Absolutely.
And then we also have... at Good Shepherd, we have this sweet little building. It's almost 100 years old, that a little brick building that they built as the first sanctuary out in Lomita. And so it's going to be 100 years old. Well, right now it's not being used for anything. It used to be a parish hall when it was no longer the sanctuary. And then it had been a classroom for CCE. And right now it's not used for anything. And several people came to me and said, what if we turned that into an adoration chapel? So now I got to hit up Father Bonnie.
There you go. That's awesome.
So if we had an adoration chapel with, you know, we have one of those door combinations, so people could come and go as they please, you know, and it would just be something. We were in such a rural area. But I think there might be two or three people, parishioners, that actually live in the city of Lomita.
Everybody else
is, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12 miles away. So if you can just come by when you're driving home from HEB, or you just, you know, need to stop there, you know, in the evening after work or something, wouldn't it be just lovely?
Awesome.
So that's kind of what we're hoping to bring back to our parish.
I would encourage you to go take a look at St. Paul Chong Hsong. Their adoration chapel has the I'm drawing a brain cramp here. I'm sorry. The tabernacle where the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, there's actually two little doors. Mm-hmm. And so when there's no one there, you know, or people wouldn't leave, there's no one there to relieve them, you can close the doors. Or if you go in, then there's no one else there, you can open the doors.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't know what kind of arrangements they made with a bishop and things like that. And I'm sure that there's some theological and canonical things that you have to do. But that I know that that is similar to what you kind of what you're describing, and maybe
exactly, exactly. We have one at St. Mary's. There is a perpetual adoration chapel, and they do have a little door there, so you can get in with the code, and then you open the door or close the door you're not going to be there. So that's kind of we need to remind people. Jesus is in every single tabernacle.
All around the world.
And do we know where the closest one is?
Mm-hmm.
When you're driving around, do you know where, you know, do you make the sign of the cross when you pass in front of? Jesus is there
all the time.
Do we always think about him?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. That's a great point. That's a really good point. Well, keep us apprised of your progress as you work towards developing this Adoration Chapel, and maybe you can kind of work it out to where it's the anniversary of the building, the actual 100th year, and you know, we would love to be involved. If you know, you decide to do some sort of celebration or something out there.
I think we have 2 years. I think it was built in 1927.
Okay,
and so I think we have a couple years to plan a 100th anniversary celebration, opening of the Adoration Chapel. So that would be awesome.
Yeah, yeah. Miss Gail, thank you very much for joining us today and for sharing all of your experiences at the National Eucharistic Congress. Folks, if you, I've said this before and I'll say it again, if you didn't get to go or want to continue to relive your experiences, you can go, if you're not familiar with the website itself, just click in the search engine, National Eucharistic Congress, I'll take you right there. There's three different pieces of it, and we're now in that third year, that missionary year. Which I think is appropriate because we're going to finish our revival and go right into a jubilee year of 2025, which is, you know, God's timing is perfect. So
it absolutely awesome. Is. Those YouTubes are also on EWTN. So look up EWTN on YouTube, and you'll find them there.
Right.
A lot of the breakout sessions will not be posted, but all the big major talks will be on there. So yeah. Oh, and Jonathan Rumi was definitely a headliner.
Oh wow!
Yeah. He was. What a beautiful, beautiful soul he is.
Awesome.
Absolutely,
awesome.
Yeah. Genuine, lovely Catholic man.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, thanks again. God bless you, and have a great day.
Thank you so much.